Good morning. It is, like I said, our Creedal Sunday this morning, and if you don't know what that is, there are four, typically. There might be a calendar year out there that doesn't have them, but there are four fifth Sundays every year. I think I'm saying that right. And they usually come every 3 months or so. Sometimes they're back-to-back, depending on the way the calendar falls. But historically, for at least 20 years now, we've done something different on fifth Sundays. That is not that we, I pull out John Steinbeck or something like that, and we have a reading from Harry Potter or whatever. John Steinbeck didn't write Harry Potter, by the way. But we take a break from our normal course, and we've done something different. We've done something we were calling Super Communion for a long time, where we focus on what is the Lord's Supper. And starting about 2 years ago, we began going through the Nicene Creed. And the reason for that is to treat these Sundays as something like a theological triage, which is to say, we're preaching through books. We're obviously discussing theology. We are bringing the theology of the Bible and the gospel and proclaiming that. But how can we use these fifth Sundays in a way that is in some way us as the elders coming around the body and saying, let us make sure that we are all walking the same direction and understanding what this thing is, this Christianity is that we proclaim to believe, and this Christ we proclaim to follow. And how can we do that? Well, how has the church historically done that? Well, they have had these things called creeds. And there's a number of them, but the most well-known and historic one is the Nicene Creed, written in 325 by a bunch of theologians, pastors, world leaders, actually, at the time, came together and said, we must discuss these issues and write them down. And not to say that was the first time that had ever happened. That had been happening from church to church all over the place. In fact, a lot of that would look like when you get up on a Sunday morning and you are baptized, what you proclaim is, I believe this. And in Latin, to say I believe is to say credo, which we get the word creed from. What happened with the Nicene Creed is the churches had come together and they had said, we need to make sure that as churches, we are holding one another accountable. What does Scripture say? And they wrote this Nicene Creed. And so last year, 2025, was the 1700th anniversary, and it seemed the right time to go through the Nicene Creed. Probably after the Nicene Creed, we'll pick another one and just continue doing this. There are many more. But as we read this together, these are not secondary issues in the Nicene Creed. We don't read, for example, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and say, well, you can take or leave that. We don't say that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one being, and say, well, you can take that or leave that. These are the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And so we've been working through it. And this week, we have come to this part of the creed that says, on the third day, he rose. The resurrection is not negotiable. It's not a spiritual resurrection. We are resurrected spiritually, but we believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. We read this. And so this morning, what we do is we go through these lines of the creed. I want to take you to a text of Scripture, because I don't want you to say, well, we're preaching the Nicene Creed. Well, we're not preaching the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is directing us through the doctrines that we're going to Scripture and seeing what God has to say about this. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at this particular element on the resurrection. It says, on the third day, he rose again. And so I'm going to read this. This whole chapter, by the way, is about the resurrection. But we don't have time for the whole chapter today, so we're looking at these first 11 verses. So if you will follow along with me as I read, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And this is what he says. This is the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder, as we look at this, if many of us have an easier time believing the cross than believing the resurrection. Paul actually tells us in Corinthians that those are the two issues that people stumble over. The fact that God would die on a cross, and the fact that a man would be raised from the dead. I've never seen that happen before, and you haven't either, but we don't deny it. I mean, we confess it, and we sing it, but I think the reality is that many of us live our lives as if the grave is the final word, that's it. We're all running a race until we get there, and then nothing else. And so we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't know if you've taken stock of your life and just looked at it and said, do I live as if the resurrection is true? If I look at my life and I look at my family and I look at my weaknesses and I look at my past, do you ever stop and just say, this is what it is? Think in terms of how the resurrection works. I'm headed toward the grave and this just is what it is. And I got to get done what I got to get done until that happens. And then it's just done. Well, scripture doesn't present life that way. Like, there is much more after death. And what we read in this chapter is about the resurrection. And so Christ won't let us think that way. And Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church who has begun to think this way. They've started losing this resurrection hope. And he says to them that if you lose this resurrection hope, you're not losing some small side doctrine. You're losing the gospel. And that's how these Sundays are meant to work as we look through these issues, is we want to make sure that we are not losing the gospel. Now, I don't know that any of us would come out and say, I deny the resurrection. I hope not, at least. But the issue of our hearts is such that we often live as if we deny the truths that we proclaim to believe. And that's where we need the work of the gospel and the work of the Spirit to change our hearts, to point our hearts in the right direction, to send our feet in the right direction. And so we may not deny this is true, but I want to make sure that we live as if it's true. And that's why this is in our Bibles here. So what Paul does is he takes them back to what is of first importance, that Christ died according to scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And so the gospel is not only that guilty sinners can be forgiven, it's that dead sinners can be made alive. And that's good news, isn't it? It is. So let's look at this together. Let's look at these first three verses. Paul begins here talking about this reminder of what he has preached to them. Paul had a sensitive relationship with the Corinthian church. Corinth had issues, just like any church, and Paul went back and forth with them many times, and he had proclaimed this message to them, and so he writes by way of reminder, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. So consider for a moment who it is that he's talking to. The Corinthians, yes. But more specifically, he is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church. Why would we need to be reminded of the resurrection? We're Christians. I mean, it was Easter, what, a month ago? We know about the resurrection. See, he's not writing to a people who've never heard the gospel. He's writing by way of reminder to a people who believe this. And we can ask this about these people, but let's ask it about ourselves. You ever find yourself drifting from what you believe in the gospel? I mean, this is part of why God has designed the gathering, the weekly gathering of the local church. Right? Like what's happening right now, this is not like we're all at junior college and we're in a math class and we have to learn a certain amount of information so we can pass the test and move on. I think some people treat church that way, as if I'm here to learn. You say, how was church today? Well, I didn't learn anything new. That's not the purpose of church. There's teaching that takes place. It's okay to learn something new. Maybe you will learn something new. That would be cool. What's the purpose? It's what Paul says right here. I am proclaiming to you by way of reminder this gospel that you have heard 1,000 times because you need to hear it again because we drift from it. That's what we do. Think of all the ways in scripture that the Bible talks about the way that we drift. It says we're like boats on a sea that are just blown to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church, or the sets of circumstances that take place in your life. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, we've got the devil. All of these things are against us. And what do they all do? They all want to say, the gospel's not true. Put your hope somewhere else. And so Christ has designed his local church so that we would come together. And on Sunday morning, right now at 10:38 a.m., be reminded of what's true again, because we need that. Believers, we can shift our confidence from the gospel to maybe our own maturity. I've been here for 30 years. I know how this works, or our effort, or our emotions, or our ability to hold everything together. Paul here, he reminds us, let me remind you in what you stand. So the gospel is not simply the message by which you enter into the Christian life. He says, this is what we are being saved by. This is what is holding us in here. This is what God is using to make us like himself. We don't enter in like the false religions and say, now that you are in and behind closed doors, let us give you the secret, the manual, the extra books, the stuff you don't know, the hidden knowledge. You enter into the Christian life and you say, what is there for me? You say, the gospel which you were saved by, hear it again. Christ died according to the scriptures and he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Wow. That must mean either Christianity is weak and shallow and doesn't have much to offer, or this is the deepest thing there is. That's the answer, by the way. And so Paul says here, he says, I didn't make it up. I received it. That's what I'm declaring to you. This is not Paul's gospel in the sense that he created it. This is the gospel he received and gave to you. For the Corinthians, the resurrection was the strange part. And later on, if we were to continue reading verse 12, Paul says, some of them were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so he brings them back to the gospel. It says, if you lose the gospel, or if you lose the resurrection, you lose the gospel. And so the issue this morning for us in terms of this specific thing we're going to look at, the resurrection, the specific issue for us here is one of standing on the gospel. Where are you standing this morning? What is the solid ground you are standing on? When you're struggling with guilt, or you're struggling with these past actions in your life that come around and accuse you, what are you standing on? Where is your hope? Paul tells us this morning, stand in the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He says, verse 3, I delivered to you this as of first importance. This is of first importance. This isn't secondary. This isn't tertiary. I'd try to keep going down the list, but I'd make those words up because I'm not sure what they are. This is of first importance. The gospel is not the doorway into Christianity that you leave behind. It is the ground you stand on until Christ raises you from the dead. And it is the ground that we will be singing from for eternity. So let's look at this second part here. What does he say? He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice the shape of this. He tells us what the death means. He died for our sins. Now, you know this. This isn't new. I'm not teaching you anything new here necessarily. I am reminding you that Jesus' death was not merely a tragedy. Sure, it's the most tragic event that's ever happened, that it happened, but it was planned and purposed before time to happen. It wasn't merely a tragic death. It wasn't merely an example of love. It was a substitutionary death. He died in our place for our sins, Paul says. He says he was buried. Now, this is what we looked at last time, if you remember. We looked at this burial, a real body laid in the tomb. Jesus, both God and man, really died, was really buried, literally laid down in your grave. And Paul tells us, was raised on the third day. Now, I want you to see this, because Paul doesn't simply say that he rose from the dead. He says this, and I think this is so fascinating that he says this. He says he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he's used that a couple times. He says he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That is, Paul is saying, this is what the scriptures said was going to happen. Now we know this. Isaiah 52 and 53, probably the most prime Old Testament passage that comes to my head when I think about the substitutionary death of Christ, that the Lamb of God was slain, that the man of sorrows went to the cross, that he bore our iniquity, that he carried our sin on himself. When does the Old Testament talk about Jesus being raised on the third day? Paul makes it very clear here that he means that. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. We can certainly go to the Gospels and we can say Jesus over and over again said that I will be raised after 3 days. John makes these comments throughout his gospel, doesn't he? That something like, he said this, but we didn't know what he meant when he said it. It wasn't until after the resurrection that we went, oh, that's what he meant. I have those moments all the time. John writes them down. Jesus said the most obvious thing in the world to us. We didn't get it. Now we do. But where does it say this in the Old Testament? Well, really, we don't have a one-to-one passage that says exactly Jesus will be raised on the third day in the Old Testament. But if you look throughout Scripture, you will find resurrection and new life pictured on the third day, all over the place. In fact, whenever this happens, whenever I come across something like this and I go, this is the most obvious thing on the page that I should have seen every time and I've never seen it before, and now I can't read it the same way again. The example that Jesus gives in the Gospels is of Jonah. He says, just as Jonah went down into the belly of the fish and was there 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. Jesus tells us, here's how you read the book of Jonah. Jonah really happened. Also, Jonah was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of Man. Wow. Jonah went down to the depths and God brought him up. You see, also in Hosea chapter 6, there's this promise of restoration for God's people. You can try to turn there, but there is nothing harder than trying to find a minor prophet when you're standing in the pulpit. Listen to this. This is what the prophet Hosea says in Hosea chapter 6. He's speaking to a wayward people. He's speaking to a people in need of restoration. He's speaking to Israel and Judah that they're unrepentant. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us down that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." The same language that Jonah uses, by the way, when he is down in the belly of the fish, he says he's been struck down and he uses this term, "I am bound in the reeds." Hosea says he struck us down, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. It's fascinating. Hosea here is speaking about Israel. Israel is going to be raised up. Well, who is the true and better Israel? Who is the truly faithful Israel that represents all of God's people? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the true Israel, is literally raised on the third day. He's the true Son. He is what Israel could not become. That is what Christ becomes in her place, this substitutionary death and burial and resurrection. He goes down in judgment, and on the third day, he is raised. If you turn back to the very first page of your Bible, you will see the first use of the third day. What happens on the third day? The waters are separated from the dry land. And life springs forth out of dry land. That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all. In fact, the way that Moses writes about these 6 days of creation, there is a parallel between the first three and the second three. And what happens in the second three on day number 6? Here comes man. Whoa. You mean from page 1 of my Bible, God has been dropping hints that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Adam, was going to be raised from the dead? Yeah, he's been doing that the whole time. We keep reading through Genesis, and we get to Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And he's walking with him in the sticks up to Mount Moriah. And in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "On the third day, he looked and saw the place from afar." Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what happens there. He says, "Abraham, by faith, went to sacrifice his son Isaac because he knew that he was able to receive back from the dead that which had been promised." Why was Abraham, by faith, able to go up to this place that on the third day he saw from afar, this place where he was to receive his son back? Because he believed in the resurrection. We could go on and on. Those are just a couple pages into your Bible. Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is not asking us to go tie this one-to-one direct. This is where this prophecy is fulfilled. He said this here, and so he meant this. He's telling us this is how Scripture has been speaking and teaching from the very beginning, that life is going to come out of death, that resurrection is going to come out of this sacrifice. That's what God does. God brings life out of death. God brings restoration after judgment. God brings harvest from buried seed. And on this particular third day that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God gives this final answer, this final third day, this one that all the other third days have been pointing to. Friday says that sin is real at the cross. Jesus died for our sins. Saturday says that death is real. He was buried. And Sunday, the third day, says death is not final, that resurrection is real. There is a reason that the early church began their weekly worship of the Savior on Sunday. It's because this is the day that all things have changed, that all things are becoming new. This is the day where the first fruits of the resurrection was raised from the grave. And because of that, we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have resurrection hope that if Christ has been raised, we too will be raised with him. And so from now until he returns every Sunday, we are going to get together and we are going to celebrate that life does not end here. That's what you're doing this morning, by the way. Do you recognize that? I woke up this morning. I didn't sleep enough, and I had a headache. And I said, man, what resurrection hope is there in I want to close my eyes, take some ibuprofen, and go back to sleep? Any of you feel that on a Sunday morning sometimes? You go, couldn't we move this to 11 or 12 or 1 or 2? What are we doing? Well, there's this inbreaking of eternity and heaven that takes place as we gather together as the church on a Sunday morning. There is a reminder from an eternal gospel, Revelation chapter 14 says, that there is eternal truth in this, that what you see and hear and feel and experience now will fade away. And if you, this morning, place your feet on the hope of those things, you too will perish eternally with them. But we gather together because our God has spoken. He has told us what's true. He has come into his creation. He has lived, he has died, and he has been raised. And so we gather together and we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Christ is coming again. And because he's coming again, I too will be raised with him. You say, my head hurts this morning. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I lost my job. Family's not going well. Car's breaking down. Whatever it is, you cannot place your feet on the hope of those things. They are shaking ground. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we don't come to shaky ground. We come to an unshakable kingdom because of what Christ has done. So, believer, this morning, don't give the grave more authority than Christ. Some of you let the grave just rule over your life. And it's understandable, isn't it? Because it's real and it's coming and you see it and you have to face it. But Christ has conquered the grave. He's been raised. Some of you, I think, maybe have already held a funeral for these things that God hasn't finished with yet. You've buried hope, or you've buried your prayer life, you've buried repentance. Maybe in your life, in your relationships, in your family, maybe your spouse, you don't see possibility of real change. And so you've just said, that's not going to happen. I'll go this way. I'll continue my life. But there is no hope, no possibility that God can work in this. That in some way is a denial of this resurrection, life out of death power that God has and works in. God brings life out of death. God actually takes dead and brings it to life. God can do anything in your life and your relationships. Don't put your hope in those things. Place your hope in Christ, but don't act like God can't work in those things. See, if Christ is risen, then we don't get to speak as though death reigns, because it doesn't. You see why this matters? The resurrection is not God recovering from the cross. I don't know if you think about it that way sometimes. Maybe not on purpose, but God was going along, and then Adam just really messed things up. And then God fretted for 2,000, 3,000 years, however long it was, and said, I know what I'll do. And he sent Jesus, and well, then Jesus got all tangled up in Pharisees and the stuff, and he went to the cross, and God spent 3 days going, ugh, I'll raise him from the dead. And that's not true. I don't think anyone would say that out loud, but we act like that sometimes, that everything that happens in my life, God is being thwarted by, and he's dodging it, and he's going left and right, and he's really good at figuring out how to deal with these situations, but I just keep throwing him curveballs, and he's just good at dealing with it. No, God has planned and purposed his salvation from before time began. God is not caught off guard. God is not working on plan B. The resurrection was not, oops, I made a mistake. Let's see how I can fix it. This is how God works. He brings life out of death. He is a saving God. This isn't just a happy ending to a sad story. Paul tells us here, Christ died according to the scriptures. And Christ was raised according to the scriptures. That was always the plan. And so don't see this as a footnote. The third day is God's answer to the grave. It's God declaring that the sacrifice has been accepted, that the curse has been exhausted. This is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the snake. He's been crushed. The curse has been exhausted. Death couldn't hold the son. Everyone united to this risen Christ will live. This is why the gospel is not only forgiveness, it's resurrection. The buried one was raised. The seed came up. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the first fruits of the gospel. And I was reading this paper that someone had written about, I believe it's Leviticus 23 or 24, where the priest would raise these leaves of the first fruits, the celebration right after the Sabbath. All these things that God had placed throughout the Old Testament, people didn't know exactly what they were doing and why. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, the celebration of the first fruits, that's been a celebration of the resurrection of Christ from the beginning. The seed comes up out of the ground. The first fruits have appeared. And if the first fruits have appeared, Paul tells us that means that the harvest is coming. Look at this as Paul continues in verse 5 through 11. Verse 5 through 8, Paul tells us that the risen Christ appeared. This is not simply giving you evidence as an argument for the resurrection. If you listen to any apologist, you go listen to any podcast, they go right here and they say, look, there's evidence of the resurrection. That's true. All of this is true. Jesus appeared to Cephas, that is Peter. He appeared to James. He appeared to 500 people. Paul says by the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, how do we know this? Well, some of them are still alive and walking around. That's all evidence of the resurrection. That's true. But Paul, I don't think he's giving us merely a list of evidence. Look where the list ends. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now he's moving from just, here's a list of people who saw Jesus, and let me explain to you how important the resurrection is. Paul's saying, I was a dead sinner. That's who I was. I was walking, following the course of this earth, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work among the sons of disobedience. That's who I was. And so Paul says here, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so Paul's essentially saying right here, you want to know what resurrection grace looks like? Just look at me. This is the same idea as what we saw last week in John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. Look, I can give you all sorts of evidences for showing you that the Bible is internally consistent. I can give you all sorts of evidences to show that when we read through Luke and Acts and he names a place that we can go and have an archaeological dig and find that city right there. That this has never been debunked or disproved. There's no contradiction in it. We can do all of that. But the man born blind and Paul, who was here persecuting Christians, trying to destroy the church, says, those things are secondary. So listen to this. I was dead. I was blind. And Jesus appeared to me. And now I'm alive. and now I see. Paul, he doesn't clean up his past or anything here. He didn't try to hide any because I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. That's what I did. Paul's saying here, he was not neutral toward Christ. He wasn't just going around just a normal guy. I hated Christ. I was his enemy. I was actively at work against his church. That's how the New Testament would describe dead. And he says the risen Christ appeared to him. So when Paul says here that by the grace of God, I am what I am, he's not just being humble here or something. He's testifying to resurrection power, right? We use this excuse. Something happens and you go, well, I just am what I am. Take it or leave it. That's not what Paul means by this phrase. He says, I am what I am because this resurrection power of Christ has been worked in me and raised me spiritually from the dead. That's why I am what I am, Paul says. Outside of this, I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. I was a slanderer. But because of what Christ has done, now I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. Christ brought a dead man to life. This persecutor became an apostle. The enemy here became a servant. Back in verse 2, Paul says, there's no such thing as believing in vain. There is such a thing as believing in vain. And later he'll say that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. But Paul's point here is, grace is not in vain because Christ is not dead. Believer, do you see what this means? This means that your past is not, it's not erased. It's real. It's a true thing. Your sin is real. Those are real things. Paul doesn't sit here and pretend otherwise. But what he says is your sin does not get the final word over you, that it has been dealt with. Your shame does not get the final word. Your weakness doesn't get the final word. The risen Christ gets the final word over your life. See, the gospel is not only that guilty sinners can be forgiven, it's that dead sinners can be made alive. That's what's happened in all of us who are in Christ. There is a resurrection that we wait for, where these physical bodies that are indwelt by sin, that are corrupt, that are wasting away, that someday we are waiting for that resurrection where we literally will spring from the grave and we will be given glorified bodies that are like Christ. And forever, we will never struggle with sin again. But there is a resurrection that's already taken place in you, believer. And that is that God took a dead heart of stone and he gave you a new one. And he made you alive. He made you alive, Ephesians 2 says, together with Christ. You are united in a death like his. You are united in a life like his. So stop speaking about yourself as though the grave is still closed. Stop looking at your family and your heart and your weakness and your past as though buried things stay buried. Christ is risen, and the risen Christ brings the dead to life. I mean, we could say this, I know it's not Easter, but you could say he is risen even when it's not Easter. He's risen indeed, hasn't he? So we're going to do this in a few moments when we confess the creed and we say on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Say it as someone standing in the gospel. Ask yourself this question that Paul is asking the Corinthian church this morning. Am I standing in the gospel this morning? Or am I standing on shaking ground? If this is true, then I'm standing firmly and safely in Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to scripture. And the third day is God's answer to the grave. Death couldn't hold him. The sacrifice was accepted. The curse was exhausted. The first fruits have appeared. The harvest is coming. Believer, if you are in Christ, that means your hope is not empty, your faith is not in vain, and his grace toward you is not in vain. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Hear the gospel of first importance. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised. Come to him and live this morning. The creed is not the ground of your salvation. Christ is. But this creed that we're about to read together gives us the words to confess the Christ who saves. And so let's confess this faith together, and then we'll come to this table and celebrate the one who was crucified and buried and raised again. So this is what we will do. If you are a believer this morning, stand together with us. We will read the creed together. Don't worry, you don't have to have it memorized. It'll be on the screen. We'll read it out loud together. We'll confess these things to be true. And then based on our confession of faith, we will come to the table and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we'll read, the ushers will come forward to take these elements for us, and I'll pray and they'll pass them out. And if you are able to read this creed and say, I believe this is true, then you are welcome to the table with us to celebrate the risen Christ. So would you stand with me? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's be seated. I'll pray. The ushers will pass out the elements. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the depth of it. We'll never plumb. These issues of first importance, that Christ came, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised because of our sin and for your glory, Father. We thank you that you have wrapped us up in this work, and that if we have died in Christ, we will be raised with Christ. And Father, we do look forward to the resurrection, where we will see with new eyes our Savior. We behold him by faith this morning. So, Father, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.